Sheets are going around. We're going to be looking at a few collects today, a few of our collects. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious Father. You are the Father of all mercies. Your mercies are new every morning. And so we come this morning trusting in that new mercy. We do pray for those who are on the women's retreat. And I just pray, Lord, that as they probably in, Amy's probably teaching right now, and I just pray for that whole experience. I ask, Father, for your grace to be with them and be with us now, Lord, that we might, what we learn of you this morning might compel our hearts to know you and love you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're just taking some time during Epiphany to look at some of the liturgical aspects of our worship. It is very possible, probably not for you, but for the person sitting next to you, to just be rote about the liturgy sometimes. I have personally, I think I've told you before that I have gone through the liturgy and thought, did we say the Lord's Prayer? I mean, I said it. Like, I actually voiced it out loud, I wasn't just, like, doing something else, but I just didn't register. And so it takes some discipline to know what you're saying and actually to pray what you're reading rather than just to say what you're reading. That was a big thing for me. I think I may have said before, when I came to faith, I grew up Episcopalian with all these sort of prayer book prayers, and I learned, you know, how to read the prayers. But when I came to faith and my faith became really alive, I came alive around people who could pray. You know, like, they didn't need a book in front of them. They just prayed, you know. And I thought, well, the Episcopal Church has got it all wrong, you know. And somebody who was a much godlier person than I pulled me aside at some point and showed me how to pray them rather than just to read them or to say them. And there is some incredible richness and depth and faith that has gone into our prayers. And so the liturgy really is just bones. It's just bones. And you can get through it, and it can be it can just be a carcass. I mean, you can get through it. But it actually, if the Holy Spirit puts flesh on those bones, if you in your worship understand what's being said, then there is the liturgy can be an extraordinary way to worship. Very helpful. And particularly, one of the things that really helped me understand this, when I was in college, I was with a mission agency. They were Presbyterians. I was kind of where I thought I was headed. There's this lady on staff who was going through breast cancer. She's with the Lord now. But she was worshiping at an Episcopal church, even though she was working for this Presbyterian youth mission agency. And I said, well, you know, gosh, you know, I feel like those prayers are kind of dead. Why do you go there when you have all of this? And it was just my own naivete. And she said, I got to tell you, I can't pray very well right now. But I know I want to, but my heart, my mind, my soul is just, I mean, I got cancer and I don't know what to do. But the liturgy prays for me. And that made a huge impact. I just remember that. And so there have been times since then where the liturgy has prayed for me because I was just in a bad spot. But you know, so when you come, you don't have to, I mean, the liturgy works. But again, you want to have a vertical aspect, that not just an aspect, a vertical orientation towards in our worship and in our reading of the collects and the prayers. So a lot of our prayers are called collects, and you may have noticed they're a little bit formulaic, and that is very intentional. It's ancient, and most of the collects, not all, but most of the collects that we have were written by Thomas Cranmer, our founding archbishop, and many of those he actually adapted from the Latin. So they go, and I wish I could tell you that I researched them all and I could give you some dates on those, but I just know that that is true. So let's read the Collect for Purity, which has a really good, we say this whether you're 8 o'clock or 10:30, write one, write two. Other than the these and thous, it's really pretty much the same prayer. Let's say this together. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, a lot of you could just say that from memory. If you're reading it, sometimes the gravity of it, the weight of it, is just on the page. And so it's hard sometimes to put the weight of it sort of heavenward. I often, when I'm praying the liturgy, I inflect differently week to week just to kind of keep myself focused. Some people find, oh, it's so meaningful. I'm so glad for you. But I actually find it meaningful for myself. I just need to, when I'm inflecting the same way every week, it can kind of get rote. And so I try to be conscious about that. So the Collect for Purity has some really good, is really a classic collect. And there's five parts to a collect. Now, I thought about using the one for today, but as it happens, it actually is a little out of, it's not classic. It's not, it doesn't follow the formula very well. So I'll use the one for last week, and we'll get to there as well. But I just want to take a look at this Collect for Purity, really not just see how it's constructed, want to see that, but also what it says. So, the first part is the address, or the invocation, right? So here, it's Almighty God. It indicates the person of the Trinity who is addressed. Sometimes we'll pray to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'll pray to Jesus Christ. Usually, particularly in worship, the sort of principal ones that follow the church year, we're addressing Almighty God, Almighty and Everlasting Father. It's one of these addressing God the Father. But it indicates that the address indicates who we're speaking to, with the understanding that as the Trinity, we're speaking to all of them. They all hear it. And then there is an acknowledgement. Now, so let me say this. There's an invocation, acknowledgement, petition. It's the thing we're asking for. The aspiration, which is what we hope to come out of the thing we're asking for. And then the pleading, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The petition is the third part. So you have the invocation, the acknowledgement, the petition. And the petition, the thing we're asking for, drives the acknowledgement in the construction of the collect. So for here, what we're asking for in the Collect for Purity is that God would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. That's the prayer. Cleanse our hearts. And so what we're doing between the invocation and the petition is we're acknowledging an aspect of God that meets the need of the petition we're asking. So, we're asking Him to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Now, how is He qualified to do that? Because to Him, all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from Him, no secrets are hidden. So, He actually knows what the thoughts of our hearts are, and He is Almighty, and therefore, because He is Almighty God and He knows the secrets of our hearts, He is the one who is qualified to cleanse them by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Now, what do we want to come out of that? We want Him to cleanse our hearts so that, here's what we aspire to, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. And there is only one way for that to happen, and it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you can see there's some real theological depth, but it is constructed in such a way, in this sort of classic collect. Now, the word collect, people who, I don't know if you didn't grow up in the Episcopal Church, you were wondering, what is the collect for purity? You know, the collect, and because that's what it says. It's spelled collect. We're going to pray the collect of the day. You know, that is, and so actually the intention of the collect is to collect the thoughts of the day. So the collects were intended to be thematic based on the lectionary texts that were assigned according to the readings within that season. Now, we've had several revisions of the lectionary, and now the lectionary doesn't really follow the same themes that the collects that we use, that we still employ. So we still employ the themes, right? But we don't have the readings necessarily assigned. And so that's just something. So we might have one. We can't really see. It takes a little more work to see if it fits into what the scripture readings. But in the 1928 prayer book, or the prayer books preceding that, certainly the 1662 Elizabethan prayer book, the Cranmer's prayer books, 1549 and 1552, and the 1559 that came after that, the collects would be thematic and would sort of collect the thoughts of the scripture readings and sort of condense them down into one spot. So that is what the collects were intended to do. And so the collect for purity is preparing our hearts for worship. The collect for purity is to orient us in the correct posture. And I have said many times before that I took this as a great comfort, that God knows everything about me, until I really took a hard look at myself. And then I thought, oh no. Like, I work real hard to keep things from people as though they don't know the true me. I would sort of assume that God would fall into that same line. And so what it actually does is it says we are in great need of mercy. And we're in need of mercy because if God knows the secrets of our heart, then we stand qualified for judgment. And the only one to turn to is the one who's for mercy is the one who can judge us. And so the very place that we ought to run from, in one sense, because He knows the secrets of our heart, is the place that we can run to. In fact, it's the only place to run to, and that is for grace. And so this prayer does that. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. I want to just take a minute and read Psalm 139, or at least a part of that. Psalm 139 is a pretty well-known psalm. You will probably recognize it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. That's a pretty, think about what that's saying. God, you know me in the depths of my heart. For to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid, including and especially my own. You search me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word, listen to this, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. In fact, where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me fast. Except for the things that are really dark about me, right? No. Because if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light... Uh-oh, I lost my place. Doggone it. So if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Isn't there hope in that? Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You were made by God, knit together with purpose in Him. He knows everything about you far more than you know about yourself. He knows everything about you. So this collect is scripturally rooted. He knows my past. He knows my joys. He knows my resentments. He knows the slightest motivations of my heart, the good memories, the bad memories. And so you can see how this acknowledgement and this petition relate to one another. We acknowledge that God can see everything, and therefore we're asking Him to be the one who cleanses our hearts by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Now, this word inspiration, we use it regularly in our culture. And it means really to us to inspire, to sort of give us this burst of emotion, this excitement, this high, this mountaintop experience. But actually, what if you think about the word itself, to inspire, the word spire is related to the word spirit, to place your spirit inside of me. That's what cleanses me. Take my spirit out, the one that got me in this mess in the first place, and put your spirit inside of me. That's all of our prayers. In fact, the same word is used, although it's in Hebrew, but the same in the Septuagint is the Greek version, in Genesis chapter 1, where God breathed into the nostrils of the man, and he became a living thing. He, in his spirit, you know, the word spirit and the word breath are the same in Hebrew, ruach. And so he put his spirit, his breath, he breathed in, he inspired the man. He put his spirit into it. That's what inspiration really means. Jesus said that he was not leaving us when he ascended, but actually that he was going to give us the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. He said, on the night before he died, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Right? That's inspiration. The Spirit is teaching you, and not just teaching you new stuff. Oh, you have a great idea. That must be the Holy Spirit. It could possibly be the pizza you ate last night. It's going to be in accordance with what Jesus has taught already. He is going to bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. But let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. So what he's saying is that he is the way that he is coming to us is by his own spirit. Again, that Trinitarian theology, that he is with us because his Holy Spirit is with us. And he will bring to mind all those things. How does he bring to mind? Well, he left us his word. He left us his word. You have a memory too. Some of yours have better memories than mine. So I, for one, am grateful to have the Word in front of me. I do know a lot of it, but I only know a lot of it because I spend time with it, and you pay me to. So, so we're asking God to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, and by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. And what is the end result that we're asking for? What's the end result? That we may love Him perfectly and worthily magnify His holy name. Now that, if you got bad theology, that is a really daunting prayer, right? If you got good theology, you know that perfection that you have comes from Christ Himself. And therefore, if God, Christ is putting His Spirit in you, then you have the capacity, because it's Christ loving God through you, that you have the capacity to love Him perfectly, right? So, John 14, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, says one of the scariest and most amazing things in all of Scripture. He said, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." You must be perfect. That's the requirement. You got to get an A+. And the way that you do that is by Jesus giving you his own righteousness. The sermon, hopefully, you'll hear all about that in the sermon if you hadn't heard it already. But the and if you heard it and you didn't get that, then I'm really sorry. So listen again. Tell me what you heard. But Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the acknowledges the way to become before God in perfection, and specifically in perfect love, is that we must be inspired. And also, we can't do without placing his Spirit within us. So that's, you see the construction of the collect. We acknowledge, or we address, we acknowledge this aspect of God that will help us with our petition, which is what we're asking for him. And then here's the end game, the aspiration. And then how are we doing this? Through Christ our Lord. Again, John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot have a relationship with God except through Jesus. Now, I know that's controversial and not PC, but you can blame the Bible. That's what it says. So if you do have a hard time with that, I'd love to gently and just, you know, patiently, we can talk that out. But that's what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 13. So we're spending a lot of time in John 14. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So actually, by coming to God through Christ, asking that we, in Christ's name, for whatever it is, that particularly that we'd be cleansed, in this case, be cleansed in our hearts, we are bringing glory to God and glorified in the Son, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that also is a controversial statement, because we've asked God for a lot of things. We've asked for healing. We've asked for a release from depression. We've asked for all sorts of things. But particularly healing, I think, is where somebody has an illness and it's scary, and we ask God to heal them, and he doesn't seem to do it, and that's really hard. Or we're praying either for it might be a child who's sick, or is whatever it is. I mean, I know that I've prayed for my kids, and I want it to be a light switch, right? I prayed, and he fixed it, right? And that is, I have found that that is not the way it works. But I have found that as I pray for my children, just for example, that I am formed in that, and that God teaches me how to pray as I pray in that. So my prayers actually changed, but somehow in that, my kids changed too. But what turns out, what my kids really need to change is that their father needs to change. So, all right. So look, before we go to the next one, this is the collect for last week, the fourth Sunday in Epiphany, and then there's another one, which is one of my favorites, Proper 28, if we have time for that. Any questions or comments about the collect and about the construction of it? Susie. Yes.
Where's the pleading?
The pleading is through Christ our Lord. Okay. That's what it is. That's who. And sometimes it's through Christ our Lord, amen. Sometimes it's who liveth and reigneth with thee, Almighty God. There's a lot of different ways to construct that. But that's it says the name through which we pray is Christ. Yeah.
Who wrote that song?
The psalm?
Was it David?
Let me see if it's attributed.
Sound like.
It does sound like David. And I guess I should know that off the top of my head. It is of David, yeah. Mm-hmm. A Psalm of David. Mm-hmm. Any other questions or thoughts about collects? Does that help? Does it make sense? Or are we about how it sort of collects them? All right, well, let's take a look. We'll look at these five parts and see if you can spot them as we pray together last Sunday's, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things, both in heaven and on earth. mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so what is the address?
Almighty.
Almighty everlasting God. And what is the petition? What is the thing that we were asking for? Yeah. Hear our prayers and in our time grant us your peace. So these are important. Asking God desperately to hear our prayer, which is an interesting prayer. You're asking God to hear what we're asking God. But that's, this still is an important thing to say. And we're actually not just talking about heaven, God. We're asking for right now. We're asking in our time to grant us peace. Maybe that's peace in our life, in our family, in our nation, in our world. There's all sorts of ways to sort of orient that prayer in our own heart and mind. I think particularly, I'm not making any sort of political statement one way or the other, but I do think this is a great prayer for right now. Hear our prayers, and in our time, grant us your peace. Now look back at the acknowledgement. What is it, as this prayer is constructed, what does the prayer appeal to about God that he might hear our prayers and grant us peace in our time? He governs all things. He's sovereign, right? I think, let me ask you, would you have appealed to his sovereignty? I think I would have appealed to his compassion. I think I would have appealed, to his heart. But actually, so much better to say, God, you actually are in charge of everything. And so we're asking you to hear our prayers. We may be praying wrong. And we trust, God, that you know best. And so we're going to keep knocking on your door and trust that as we do, Lord, that you are going to grant peace according to your goodwill in our time. So he appeals to his sovereignty. And I just think that, to me, I don't know if you find that profound. I find it profound. And instructive to remind me that no matter who sits on what throne, that God ultimately sits on his own throne and that he is in charge. And then notice how, so the call for purity says, through Christ our Lord, amen. Notice as we're appealing to God's sovereignty for peace that we need desperately in our own time, we're not just saying through Christ, Lord, we're acknowledging again that he lives now and he reigns. Like even the pleading is acknowledging his sovereignty and his right and his authority to manage the situation as we present it to him, as he finds it. We're acknowledging the reign of God, the reign of God's, of the Trinity. And so as I was flipping through, I thought, man, I need to just kind of put that one up on my dashboard, and just see that. And as we're praying, it doesn't matter who you voted for, we got to pray, right? Our time needs prayer. And so we need God to grant us peace. There's not a lot of peace. And not only is there not a lot of peace, but there's a lot of people reminding us over and over again how that there's no peace. That's how they make their living, and it doesn't help really much if you ask me. So we're asking God, who is sovereign, who lives and reigns with the Father, and so Christ. We're asking through the name of Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to grant peace. I find a lot of comfort there. Any thoughts? And we'll look at the next one, which I think is incredible. Any thoughts? All right. Well, you see again how that collect is constructed. All right. Last one for today anyway. Proper 28. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we're addressing the invocation, blessed Lord, right? He is our blessed Lord. And he has, we are praying that God would grant us, that is by his grace, the agency of his Spirit, that he would grant us the ability to hear the Holy Scriptures, to read them, mark them, learn them, and I love this, inwardly digest them. I mean, that really is a pastor's prayer for you and your prayer, I hope, for the pastor as well. But we're asking God, and we're not just doing it, we're petitioning God to make it happen, because these words are living and active. They're his words. And if he's going to inspire us, if he's going to put his spirit inside of us, then what he is doing is making us to be able to. We're asking for that. And so what we're appealing to, the part of God that we're appealing to, the character, the quality of God, is that he's actually the one who's given us the Scriptures. And he has caused them to be written, that is, he inspired the authors, for our learning. That is, he didn't just do it only as a testimony of his glory and his work in the world, which it certainly is, but it actually wants you and I to learn about who he is and what he has done, and the way that he is ordained for that to happen is through his word. There's an incredible richness about this. God caused it. He inspired. You know, the Bible has something like, I mean, certainly 66 books, but I think it's like 44 different authors. It's written over about 3,000 years. And we don't approach it as a collection of stories. That's how like children's Bibles are written, sort of a collection of stories. But it's actually one story. It's a meta-narrative, beginning to end. It is the story of creation to consummation. It is the story of God's saving work in the world. And we will know about God, not if we look in the mirror, but if we look at God's Word. This is how he's given it. If you want to grow in Christ, you need to spend time here. Now, I've said before, if you want to know how to do that, if you don't know where to get started, then I would love to sit down with you and talk to you about it. A great place to start is, if you've never read the Bible before, is the New Testament in a year. You can Google New Testament in a year and just start right there. Whatever plan, it'll get you through the whole thing. If you want to read the whole Bible in a year, some people can read it cover to cover. If you're a beginner, you're going to bog down in Leviticus, if not before. Right? It is amazing. But you actually have to, as Christians though, we see everything through the lens of Christ. And so I think personally, you need to have a firm handle on who Christ is so that you can look back and see what Christ has saved us from as you look through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Chronicles. Oh my gosh, I actually just read through, I'm in 1 Chronicles right now as part of my Bible reading plan, and it is boring, man. Those genealogies, they are just excruciating, and yet they are God's word. There is some spiritual value to you seeing now, and here's how I think about those genealogies. Like when we lived in Birmingham, Caroline's school, her elementary school, had this great tradition. The Thursday before school started on Monday, every August, they'd have an ice cream truck come to the school, and they'd post on the windows outside all the grades, all the classes, who was in whose class, right? And everybody was looking for their name, right? And they were seeing who else was in their class. But this school was on this busy road, and all the people whizzing past on the road didn't give a flip about who all those names. Those names on that list didn't mean anything to those people whizzing past. But to those people, those kids, those families, those names meant everything. And I see the genealogies like that. I'm just kind of whizzing past. I don't know who I am. Gosh, I can't even pronounce these names, you know. But they were lives that God worked in. they lived for somewhere between 60 and 120 years, you know, and it was a life of faithfulness. It was a life that God worked through to organize his worship or his genealogy of his son or however it was. There's value even in those. But if you are, if you want to read Scripture and you've never really read it in any sort of lasting way before, just Google New Testament in a year. And there's an app called YouVersion, and it's like got, I don't know, 300 million people have downloaded that app, and it has all sorts of Bible reading plans, and you can do that. So, but God caused it. God calls all Holy Scripture to be written for you, so that you could learn about Him. And we're asking God, because they're living and active, because it's not the Word of God isn't just print and ink. The Word of God is actually living and active. We're asking God's Spirit to work in us, to grant us that we not only read them, but that we mark them and we learn them and that they become a part of who we are. We inwardly digest them. And here's the end game, right? Here is the aspiration that we might embrace, take unto ourselves, and ever, always, hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Who here doesn't want hope? Right? Everybody wants hope. We got to have hope. How do you get hope? This says right here. This is the thing that gives you hope. Your hope comes from the Word of God. The blessed hope of everlasting life. What happens to me when I die? Again, there's the sermon today. And so it is, you find out right here. How do I get there? In Christ. Who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, questions or thoughts or comments about collects? I hope that as you read the collects, as you pray the collects throughout your worship, that you will, this will help make it even that much more meaningful than it already is. Yeah, Jim?
I'm not familiar with the term, whatever it is. Proper 28. What's that all about?
Oh, so yeah. Thank you. In the lectionary, during ordinary time, which is the season after Pentecost, before Advent, we have what's called propers, and so it is just the season. These are the readings for the day. So this usually comes right towards the end of that Pentecost season. It's proper 28, and it means it's about 28 weeks, sometimes give or take a. Well, give a few. It may be. It really depends on when Easter comes, but it's going to always be read the Sunday closest to November 16th. But so that's just what that means, according to the readings of the day. Good question, then. Anything else? All right. Go in peace.